I want to open with prayer and then we'll get started here. Father, we want to ask you to bless our friends in Florida tonight, the Church of Grace Connection Church, for Pastor Kelly and Peggy and Sadie, who are not there. They are in South Carolina. They got out of there. But we pray for their stuff, their home. We pray for their vehicle, the extra vehicle. We pray, God, for the things that you wouldn't think about, they'll have to deal with when they come home. We pray for their church building and for Kelly Nunn and his family and their folks and all the various families of the church who could be facing the loss of their homes. Now, I'd hate to lose my home and their church and wedding albums or musical instruments or furniture or heirlooms or all that stuff, Lord. And so we pray that you would miraculously protect those things. And we pray, Father, you would, because we know you love us, and not only you care about us, but you care about our stuff. And nothing can happen to us or our stuff without you approving it. And you can bless us any way you want. And so we pray, Father, that you would do that and just do a miracle tonight as this hurricane crosses Florida. We pray for my brother-in-law and sister-in-law also and their property and their well-being. And we ask you to bless those workers who are involved with this, all these first responders who will be out and about helping people who either could not evacuate or did not evacuate. And we just pray for mercy, God, for them. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Bless our time tonight as we study this important topic. And use it to encourage our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. The Bible is, the Bible reveals to us that there are specifically eight various judgments that happen in the Bible. Now, I had a great conversation last night in our class, and I want to just hit on this one topic just a little bit, the judgments. There's tremendous doctrinal error that's the result of mixing or mingling the judgments and combining them. There are references to similar, the same judgment in a couple places. However, when you see that the location and the criteria of the judgment, the one doing the judging, are different, it is a different judgment. So there are eight of them, and I want to just talk about them in a cursory way, but with some detail tonight. So first judgment I want to talk about is the judgment of the cross. This is probably, for you and I, the most important one. This is where sin in us was judged, the judgment of the cross. We've been in court, you could say. We were in court. We were tried. We were condemned. And we were sentenced to death and judged. And this all took place in the substitute of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That judgment of the cross, when God judged all of us guilty and Christ paid the penalty for our sin. In John 5:24, it says that, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Look at that. So how many of you have believed in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ? You're a believer here tonight. You will never come into judgment. In this sense of the word, you will never come into under the condemning judgment of God, ever. Because you're in Christ now. He was your and my substitute. I want you to look at another verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And this verse says very plainly, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See that? So Christ became the sin sacrifice, the sin substitute for you and I, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's where we're righteous, in Christ. Next verse is in Hebrews 9:26. Hebrews 9:26 says, "He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Now, many people use that verse to say, when someone passes, they are judged, right? Now, that's not the application. That's not the interpretation of this verse. This is not talking about you and I. Although men die, they face God, right? But you and I have already been judged. So when we pass from this earth, we've already been judged. So to read this verse and say, well, a man dies and then he's judged. Well, no. This is talking about Christ died and Christ was judged. Before the cross, people, when someone died, yes, they were judged. And they were either invited in Abraham's bosom or they were sentenced to Hades. Right? So now we have the book of Hebrews, written to Jews, again. And God is saying it is appointed that someone dies and there's judgment. And this is talking about the immediate judgment of Jesus Christ when he died in our place as our sin substitute. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Say hallelujah with me tonight. Can't wait to see him. I was on the phone with a guy today that Jason... I was on the phone with the guy you told me was going to call, and he said to me today, he said, "Boy, I just can't wait for the rapture." And we just started talking about the end times and Christ, and he's part of a Bible study he leads. He's helped teach through the book of Revelation. That's a sharp believer. Yeah, yeah. So we had a great time of fellowship on the phone for about 20 minutes. Then we spent 1 minute talking about the business thing. So it was really sweet. At the cross, the judgment of the cross involved our sin, but it also involved the judgment of Satan. And this is really, really cool. John 16:11. This is one of the most encouraging things. This is the one judgment of the cross. Sin was judged, and Satan was judged in the first judgment of the cross. All right. So here, John 16:11. Of judgment, this is the conviction of the Spirit of God of judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. Now this is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God revealing this along with the work of Christ to us in the previous verses, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the result of Calvary. And then the God of this world is judged. And this is Jesus saying that. The God of the world is judged. I love that. That's so cool. He's been judged. Colossians 2. Colossians 2 is part of those four beautiful books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? George eats peas and carrots.
Oh my God.
2:14. And this says that he has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So the cross and the work of Christ there made a spectacle out of the principalities and powers. It's an amazing thing to think about. So at the cross, the spectacle happens. They're judged. Beautiful thing. But primarily, the judgment of the cross was a judgment of sin, and it was to that Christ would be our sacrifice, our substitute. The second judgment is a judgment of self. The judgment of self. And this is a very important one. Now, I want you to think for a minute what judgment means. When something is judged, right? When we think about judging, what do we normally think about? We think about a judge behind a bench, ruling, innocent, guilty, you know, acquitted, condemned, whatever the case may be. But you also think of judging in a 4-H kind of a way, right? Where the chicken is brought up in front of the judge, and the judge looks at the beak, and he looks at the shape of the chicken. Or I remember the rabbits, right? That violin shape of what kind of rabbit was it? Not a chihuahua. Chinchilla. That chinchilla rabbit, right? You got the chalupa rabbit there. And they judged the shape of that thing. And it was judged. It was evaluated, right? So when you see the word judge, it doesn't always mean the condemnation. It also means evaluation. We've passed that first type of judgment. The remaining judgments that we have are evaluations. They're no longer the judgment of a judge behind a bench determining whether or not we're innocent or guilty. That judgment happened at the cross. We don't face that judgment ever again. Hello?
Amen.
Now, if we were to face that again, if we thought we'd face it again, we ought to say shucks and go home, because none of us would ever survive a judgment again. Right? If the Lord would mark iniquity, who would stand? That's what the Bible says. Maybe Debbie would stand, but the rest of us be hosed. All right. So, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we were to evaluate ourselves, we would not need reevaluation or to be evaluated in a way to make a determination. So this judgment, this passage talks about the power of transparent and honest introspection before God. It's not always easy. A lot of my introspection takes place in prayer, and sometimes in the form of complaining about a situation or expressing concern or worry or fear. When I'm thinking about myself, usually it's the way I'm reacting to something or what I'm frustrated with or what I'm struggling with, and I'm wrestling that out with God, right? That's important. When we talk about, if you judge yourself, you look over your own life. There's another verse that talks about that before communion, right? We always talk about that before communion. We're not talking about I'm going to sit down with a piece of paper and I'm going to write my strong points and my bad points. And, you know, now, you may want to do that in a personal plan. If you're planning your future, you may want to do that. There's some value to that. However, Paul didn't have that in mind. Paul had this in mind. If you would be honest before God and then confess your sins to God, who is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, in 1 John 1, 7, 8, 9, that would be a really good thing. Because in doing that, you avoid the snares and pitfalls of repeating the same errors over and over and over and over again. Now, doesn't mean you're never going to make the same mistakes again. You know, sometimes I scratch my head. I'm like, okay, God. You think to yourself, you say, Lord, it's been 44 years I've been a believer. Why do I still deal with this issue, you know? It's like, well, because I think we all have a sin that so easily besets us. We all have a couple weaknesses that are particular to us. They may be genetic. They may be part of our, you know, personal makeup. They may be part of a wound or something that we've dealt with all of our life. But the bottom line is this issue of introspection and judgment keeps our fellowship with God clear. And that's what's referred to in 1 John 1, 7 through 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But it also says there, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that's fellowship not only with each other, but with God. Right? So walking in the light means God has exposed something. I'm going to walk in that. Yeah, it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, the Bible is the light, which it is. And it's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path and all that. We want to walk in that. But this light is also talking about, when God exposes something, right? When God shows that there's an area of your life, you're fighting me in this area. You're really a rascal in this area. And God reveals it to you, and you walk in that. You say, okay, God, I don't know if I can overcome this, you know, but I'm certainly willing to talk about it. I deal with this all the time. Yeah, you're right. I am this way. Yeah, I do lust after these things. Or yeah, I do think evil often. Or I do jump to conclusions. Or I do have a bad temper. Or I am a slob. Or whatever the case may be. Right? So, if you judge yourself, if you look at your own life, you say, okay, I got a friend of mine who always complains that they have no money. There's no one in this church. They always complain they have no money. But they go to bingo and a casino and a racetrack. And where's that money come from? You know, it's like, really? So why not, okay, Lord, I'm not that good with my money. What do I do? And then you pray, say, okay, Lord, it seems like I don't have enough money. Let's say you just pray that prayer. You say, Lord, it seems like I don't have enough money coming in. Now, I think right off the bat, we might not even want to pray that prayer because we know there's this, and this, and this, that we could probably do without, or would probably, you know, make an adjustment. But because we don't want to make an adjustment, we don't pray that prayer. We don't judge ourselves because we know what's going to happen if we do that, if we have that kind of transparency with God, right? So I would say, don't be afraid to have transparency with God, because here's the thing. When God corrects an issue in your life, he will bless you beyond your wildest imagination, your wildest dreams. Your wildest dreams. I've told a story back in the 80s. We had our waterproofing company. We started with $22 and a broken down van. And by year three, we were doing almost $500,000 in sales. And over that period of time, we did very well. God blessed, but as God blessed, we became very foolish. And we started to spend money on things we didn't need, and we began to let some important obligations slide. And when that happened, one of those important obligations came and knocked on the door and said, we're going to close your business unless you pay us those taxes you owe us. You know, so we had to rethink all that. And I remember I went before God and I said, God, I don't know how we're going to correct this. I don't know how we can fix this. And at one point I had to say, Lord, the problem is me. And if I hadn't said, Lord, the problem is me, the issue would have never been corrected. But the problem was me. I was being sloppy. I was being selfish. I was being greedy. And God exposed all that. And I remember at one point I was kind of at the bottom of the face down in the mud. And one of the guys that was a very dear friend helped me. And I did a job, and I went to hand him the check, and he signed the back of it and handed the check back to me. And it was Charlie Jansky. I've told the story a million times. And that was the moment when I realized that God was for me. And not only was God for me, Charlie was for me, Fred was for me, my pastor was for me. I had a lot of people pulling for me. And when I could sense that support, then I almost felt I'm going to say this, it sounds arrogant, but I almost felt invincible. I almost began to believe that God was going to really restore all these things to our lives and do it right this time with accountability and with discipline and with a budget. And you know, shortly after that period of time, God gave me the most important thing that I needed to deal with that, and she's sitting over there in that chair. And that would have, I don't think that would have ever happened if I didn't say, God, the problem is me. See, that's self-judgment. Doesn't mean I say, Lord, the problem's with me. Now I don't know, you don't want anything to do with me. I'm just going to leave the church now because no one loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll go eat some worms. You know? You just own it. Yeah, it's really just, hey, listen, own the mistake. There's grace. See, because of the first judgment, I can do the second judgment. You understand what I mean by that? Because my sin was already judged, now I can do the second judgment. You know, now I can say, I've been an awful husband. And you can look at your wife and say, I've been a terrible husband lately. Or I've been a mean-spirited, manipulating wife with a dark side. I've because that's because Katie looked at you. I'm trying to get her back for you. You own that because the cross paid for it. So I can boldly, yeah, I'm wicked. Yeah, I was exposed at Calvary. I don't have any problem telling you how evil I am and how wicked I am. I don't have anything to protect. I don't have a reputation. You know what the cross does? It eliminates your reputation and it annihilates your ego. Because now you don't need an ego. You don't need this self-propping. You don't have to prop yourself up with a sense of self-importance. You don't have to prop yourself up. That's ego. You don't need that anymore. Why? Because that was the cross. Now I'm righteous. Now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Now I'm God's little baby boy. You know, I'm a child of a king who doesn't deserve to be there. But I gladly accept it and I'm enjoying it. I'm going to enjoy being a king's kid. I will fall on my face, but I will get up because of the first judgment. I will examine myself because of the second judgment. And I will look forward to the third judgment, which is the believer's judgment. And the believer's judgment is found in Hebrews 12. And this is where God begins to train us based on what we bring before him in our life. So Hebrews 12 says, Hebrews 12, 3 to 5. Oh, what am I looking at? I'm in the wrong book. Ow. Just got a sliver from this pulpit. Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Remember that? You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation, here it is, exhortation, which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for the Lord loves, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. You know what scourges means? That means a whooping. How many of you were a kid ever got a whooping? How many of you enjoyed the whooping? No. This is the Lord's whooping. This is the third judgment. This is when the Lord disciplines and trains, because that's what the word chastisement means. It's not judgment, it's training. It's not punishment. God doesn't punish his kids. Can I say this? Nor should a Christian punish his children. Punishment is making them pay for their mistake. That's dumb. God doesn't do that with us. God does something far better. He uses the mistake as an opportunity to train. Now, there are times God allows the consequences of the bad decision to remain in place and hurt. He scourges every son he receives. But with the scourging is training. There's training. We did the best we could. I know other times we blew it. But we would always, you know, warn the child when they were getting ready to cross a line, and then we'd say, okay, now you're going to get a spank, you know. And we'd get two spanks or three. We never said gave a spanking, because when you give a spanking, you may lose control of how many spanks you apply. And in some instances, there were times where there was an endless supply of spanking coming. So you limited it. You say you're going to get a spank for that, and it would be one good rap with a wooden spoon on the posterior.
If contact
can be made. Oftentimes with one particular child, contact was very difficult because they would squirm. Oh, it's unbelievable. So I had to find other ways to train this guy over here. I had to get very creative with him, you know. And I did motivate him. That should be my black belt after all. So the Lord disciplines those who he loves. And, you know, a continued unrepentant rebellion in this case can lead to some serious consequences. There's also a verse in 1 John 5 that talk about there's a sin unto physical death. And this could be where the Lord, in his, if you reject the training of God long enough, he'll just take you home. He'll just bring you home early. It's like, all right, you're coming with me. Now, God knows that was going to happen. It doesn't surprise him, right? But continued unrepentant sin could lead to God taking somebody home. And I believe I've seen that happen before. So, the sin unto physical death. All right, so God disciplines and trains those he loves. So the first judgment is the judgment against sin. That allows me to operate in the second judgment, which is the judgment of myself. And it also allows God to freely train me, because God can train me without condemning me. Because of the first judgment, the second and third judgment can freely happen. Everybody understand that? So in other words, because God judged my sin in Christ and he paid the penalty of that sin, now I can stand before God and be trained, and God can come to me and train me and initiate training to me whenever he wants. And sometimes God doesn't initiate training right away. Have you ever noticed you can get away with some things for a while? How many have ever noticed that? Sometimes God just lets you slide a little bit. It's like God doesn't jump on every single thing we do wrong. But I know parents that do that with their kids. They jump on every little single thing they do wrong. They don't pick up their room, they jump on it. They don't do this right, they jump on it. They don't put the thing. I remember I had a friend over the house, and Anne Marie was probably, I don't know, 2 or 3. And we had a crayons out. Anne Marie loved coloring. So we had coloring books galore. Matter of fact, that's how she broke her leg. She slipped on a coloring book. Well, that's a totally different story. But we had all the crayons out, and our friend was over, and Emery started to put the crayons. I said, Emery, pick up your crayons. So she said, okay. And she goes, starts picking up the crayons and putting them in this way and that way and this way and that way. So I said, Emery, give me the box. I said, all the crayons have to go with the pointy side up, because I am OCD. So here I'm projecting this, my own OCD on my daughter. And my friend looks over at me and she says, "Jerry, is she picking up the crayons?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Then let her pick up the crayons. She's 2 years old." And I thought to myself, maybe that's just like God, just to use my friend here to just, you know, because God doesn't do that with us, right? There's times I've gone months and saying dumb things, doing dumb things, thinking dumb thoughts. God doesn't come after me like that, right? Because God's not OCD. And since God has already read the end of the book, he wrote it, he knows where we all end up. He's not too nervous about what you're doing wrong. What he does want you to do is enjoy fellowship with him, which is why he trains you and why he expects you to identify things that disrupt your fellowship with him. Does that make sense? All right. So that's the third. So the first judgment allows us to freely experience the second judgment and allows God to, and I say allows God, but it provides God the ability and the right to deal with us as children. But that's how the third judgment is. God is dealing with us as children. He's not judging us as enemies. He's judging us as his children. The fourth judgment, and this is the one that's talked about quite a bit, this is the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? And this is found in 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3, verse 9. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace God which has given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how they build." Be careful how you add to your foundation. "And no one can lay but the foundation that was laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built of it on it endures, he will receive an award. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire." All right? Now, at this judgment, this is called the judgment seat of Christ. Paul talks about it in Romans. We're going to get there in a minute. This is a judgment of reward for the quality of life that the believer lives. It attests to the spiritual quality of life. Here we see the obedience and growth and patience and endurance being rewarded. But if they're absent and we are involved with things that burn quickly, the combustible things in life, the wasted time, the selfish ambitions, things that were meaningless and fruitless, those things will be burned up very quickly. Wood, hay, and stubble, right? This, by the way, I think this is where that the story of the three little pigs is kind of interesting, but we're not going to go there. The wood, hay, and stubble. All right, so we have this judgment, and there are rewards, and we've talked about the five different crowns that are received at this judgment. Very beautiful crowns. We will probably want to teach those again soon, but I'm not going to do it tonight. God is a measuring God. This is the thing about God is measuring. You see a measure in the Old Testament. You see the ark was measured. You see that Noah's ark was measured. You see that there's a measuring rod in Ezekiel when the man takes the nation of Israel into the waters in the book of Ezekiel. God is a measuring God, and he's actually evaluating and measuring the believer's life. Remember when Jesus was at the temple and there were he was watching people give the offering, bring their offerings. You remember that?
Yeah.
And he saw that widow, and he said, she gave too much. He said, she gave more than everybody. It's not the quantity that God is looking for. It's a quality. And that's what this judgment is about. It's a judgment of quality. The kind of quality life that a man or a woman can live. You know, you're really in rough shape, huh? Hey, Father, we want to pray for Lita right now. She's in agony. We pray you touch her neck and help to relax the muscles around her, God, just and her head and everything else. Even though she smells pretty good because she took a bath. She's in a lot of pain. And we pray, Lord, you bless her and help her. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Now, go home and rest. Don't overdo it.
I'll get the note.
Okay. You know, actually, in the next chapter, if you keep going to chapter 4, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Right? So we are faithful stewards of what God has given us, and that's what that judgment is about. So it's a judgment of stewardship. What did God give you to work with? What'd you do with it? You know? There's going to be guys who, they're just going to work. I mean, I'm not going to get more rewards than anybody because I'm a preacher. I might get less. If I didn't do it with quality and integrity, and if I didn't work at it a little bit and, you know, put the right amount of effort into it and do it with the right passion and let God check my motives periodically and use my gifts. If I don't do that, I'm not going to be rewarded more than anybody. I could be rewarded less than anybody. Whereas somebody who's maybe been in nursing, worked their tail off, got up every morning and loved people, went to work and served and did a great job and was caring and compassionate, then came to church and prayed and loved the Lord and gave, and that person is a hero. Especially school nurses. Heroes. Heroes. So this is the thing. This is this judgment. And it's for believers. Because everybody is saved at this judgment. No one gets condemned. No one is sent to hell. As a matter of fact, even the people who did a lousy job with hay stubble, that gets burned up, but they're saved as by fire. They suffer loss of rewards, but they're still saved. That's that judgment. And what people get confused about is that word fire. As soon as they think fire, they think of hell. But fire, the Bible says God is a refining fire. So why would we equate fire automatically with hell? All right. So that's the fourth judgment. Fifth judgment is a very interesting judgment. And this is found in Ezekiel chapter 20. Not a lot of people talk about this judgment, but this is a very cool judgment. Ezekiel 20. Starting in verse 33. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. This is Israel. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness and the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord. And I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Now, this is in Ezekiel. We've gone through the Gog and Magog, and we're past all that now. This is happening right at the end of the tribulation period, and God calls Israel, and from all their nations, they've all been scattered, he brings them together. and he makes them pass under the rod, and the rebels of Israel are not allowed to go into the promised land. That's the judgment of Israel. That's when Israel's judged. So they go into the promised land. The rebels are purged from it. The rebels don't get to go. Gabi?
That's a pretty interesting charge there, verse 39.
Yeah, the idolaters, yeah. Yep, and it certainly, yes, it defines Israel there. As for you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my name no more with your gifts and with your idols, and it kind of goes on there. But before Israel enters the kingdom of Christ, the thousand-year reign, Israel has to be judged. And they will be. So that happens. And then you read Matthew 25, and you see the next judgment. This is, and by the way, no judgment has suffered more misinterpretation than this one. There's no judgment in the Bible that gets a bad rap like this one does, because it's misinterpreted. I remember hearing Keith Green talk about this in a concert, and he's got Christians are the sheep and the unbelievers are the goats. It's like, oh my gosh, what a mess. Because it has nothing to do with this. The believers are judged, every one of us together, we're raptured and we're judged. And all of us, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, are saved. Now we're not going to talk about it kind of falls into place here. Let's keep going. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. This is not the same judgment as the wood, hay, stubble judgment, the gold, silver, precious stone judgment. There's two things about this, the criteria. Number one, all the peoples of the earth are at this judgment, whereas the other judgment were just believers. Secondly, when he comes in his glory, that's not the rapture. The rapture is a very... people are going to wonder what happened. The Bible says they're going to send... people are going to send each other gifts when we disappear. That's how happy they're going to be when Christians are gone. And it's going to be a very mysterious thing. And it happens like that. The twinkling of an eye. All right. Where this judgment takes place is on the earth, because he's gathering the nations. What's the criteria of this judgment? It's not the quality of their work, one's work for God. Gold, silver, precious stones, what is some of the criteria here is how they handled the least of my brethren. And it goes on, it says, I was thirsty, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. Hungry, you gave me food. I was clothed. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you as a stranger and take you in naked, clothe you? When did we do this stuff? And the king, we'll say to them, now here's another indication here. This is the king of the earth, not our Savior judging us. This is a king judging. This is Christ the King. And it says here, we'll answer and say to them, as much as you did to the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. These my brethren, who would that be? Israel. So this judgment is about the way the nations handle Israel. Semitism. The restoration of Israel is found in Jeremiah 30 and talks about the great day that is the day at the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob will be so troubled during the tribulation period, and some of the Gentile nations will enter into the kingdom with Israel. Because in the end it says, enter into the kingdom after this judgment. He judges the nations. Sheep are the nations that treated Israel properly and were consistent friends. And then the goats are, you know, the ones that slaughtered them and wanted them to be annihilated. And some of the nations will enter into the kingdom with Israel. In Isaiah chapter 60, this is pretty fascinating. Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for the light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the dark, deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around you and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you will see and become radiant, and your heart will swell with joy because of the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. This is the literally God blessing Zion, Israel, at this point. And in Isaiah 14, I will have mercy on Jacob, and I will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. And when that happens, the strangers will be joined with them. They will cling to the house of Jacob. And then the people will take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. Basically, what this is saying is that Israel, these nations that were supportive of Israel, that God will allow them to come in and inherit with Israel the land, be part of that blessing, but they're going to be servants to Israel. We're going to serve Israel, these nations. Yes. The seventh judgment is the judgment of angels. This is pretty interesting. I don't completely know what to do with this one. This one kind of puzzles me, like many things in the Bible do. But it says that it's going to happen, and so I believe it. It's like the Trinity. I don't completely understand it, but I believe it. You know, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to the law before the unrighteous, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? The first of all, here's the shocking thing. The saints will judge the world. Now, right now, we're not judging the world. This is a different time. When will the saints judge the world? The saints will judge the world when they rule with Christ, as talked about in many passages in the gospel. When we rule with Christ, we will judge the world. We will help. We will have leadership in the world under Christ. Do you not know that you shall judge angels? Isn't that crazy? I look at this verse, I say, we're going to judge angels.
Well, Satan and his demons were angels. Is it we're judging the difference between us?
I don't know, Debbie. But this is saying that we are going to judge angels. And Paul talks about this. Now, this also comes up in a couple other passages, which we're going to get to. But the judging of these angels, I think these are the fallen angels. And in particular, can you imagine, and this is total conjecture, But I just want you to think about it with me because I think it's a fascinating thought. Let's say, for example, all of Anne-Marie's life as a believer, she had one particular demon that troubled her all the time. It's almost like the devil assigned this one person, this one demon, just to harass her. And maybe that demon harassed a few other people too. But every now and then that demon would come right back because that demon knew her. Now, here's the thing about demons. Are demons omniscient?
No.
They don't. So they have to rely on, they have to be educated. They have to learn. Because if you're not omniscient, you learn. You either know everything all at once or you have to learn it gradually, right? So demons are learners. So there's going to be demons that are particular. They're going to learn about different people. And I don't think you get a brand new demon every week. I think you get the same ones. I think that because they're learning about you. They're not omniscient. They don't. Maybe they have meetings. I don't know. But maybe in the unseen realms, they could have meetings. But here's the thing. I think God is going to show you the demons that harassed you, and you're going to get to judge them.
They study our behavior.
Yeah, absolutely. They look at.
No one, we're getting our buttons pushed.
They can't read your mind, but they can see your face, and they watch how you react. They study your countenance. You know, the fiery darts. I think those come from demons that know our weaknesses. They've learned enough about you to pick up on exactly what presses you. I have a couple things we talk about all the time. There's a couple things that press my buttons. There's a couple things like some people are very, as soon as their health starts to, they have a little bit of wavering going, they go, worst case scenario. You know, I remember I was at a convention with Chris Pruitt and Kim, and we came down, we met him in the hotel lobby, and Chris said, I had a pain in my side all night. And Kim said, yeah, it's probably cancer, you know, looked at Chris, you know, because he got worst case scenario all the time, you know, and I think a lot of us are like that. As soon as we feel this thing going on, we're like, oh no, what's this? It's a growth, you know, I'm dying slowly, you know, by the way, so what, you know, so anyway, we're going to judge demons. Daniel 7:21. Daniel is the prophet who describes the life of Israel better than anybody. And in Daniel chapter 7, this very specific vision of the beasts, the Ancient of Days, and his vision. And then between Daniel 7 through 9, we learn about the 70 weeks of Israel. But in 7:21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war with the saints and prevailing with them until the Ancient of Days came. And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. That is one amazing little passage. That's an amazing passage. Verse 26, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. And this is talking about the one who persecuted through pompous words. This is the Antichrist. They take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatest of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High God. Woo! And then this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Pretty amazing. So this is an indication that, you know, God is going to take away the authority and the power and the dominion of the devil and give it to the saints. But that's going to be all the demons are going to be involved with that. You know, it's you can't do something to the devil and not have it involve all the demons. So, 2 Peter 2. For if God did not spare the angels, this is 2 Peter 2, 4. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, and I believe this is talking about in the times of Noah. For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world, the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example on those who afterward would live ungodly. And this is the longest sentence in the New Testament. But the bottom line here is there's the angels are reserved for judgment. Jude. Verse 6, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just like Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. So there's a judgment coming collectively for the angels, and somehow Paul indicates in that first verse we read that we're going to be involved with that judgment. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know how that's going to look or whatever. I just know Paul's not lying. And the angels are going to be, the demons are going to be judged. Revelation 20. Verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Good. Amen. The following verse says, then I saw a great white throne, and this is the eighth judgment. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Okay, now, this is not a judgment of faith to determine salvation. Judgment of works. And remember, we're not saved by works. But this is a judgment of work, and they're judged by works, not to determine salvation, but this is a judgment to demonstrate to the lost the vanity of works. No work could be good enough. And all work is corrupt. And the thing is, what we're going to find at this judgment is even the great works of men, because hearts are evil, the motive was always evil. The motive was always evil. So in this judgment, we have God. It's not referred to as Christ here, but, you know, yes, Trinity, sure. But here we have the white throne judgment, him who sat on the throne. Who's before him? The dead. These are all unbelievers. These are all the lost. There's no believers at this judgment. The other judgment, there were believers. All the believers were judged, and none of them were lost. Here, all the lost are here, and none of them are saved. So The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one according to the works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So this is the great white throne judgment. It's awful. Matthew 11, these are the woes, Jesus' woes. He says, he began to rebuke the cities with which most of the mighty works have been done because they didn't repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. This indicates that there's degrees of judgment, right? And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, we brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and the day of judgment than for you. Pretty interesting. Degrees of severity, degrees of suffering. In Luke chapter 12, verse 47, the servant that knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to the will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving stripes, shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, much is required. And to much is committed of them, they will ask the more. Degrees of punishment, degrees of and severity of judgment. It's a biblical principle. An interesting statement made in John 19:11. Jesus says to Pilate, you could have no power over me, against me, unless it was given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. A greater sin. A greater degree of there's going to be a greater degree of accountability for certain things. Hebrews 10. 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he's consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God. That's a great verse, but it has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I don't know why I wrote that down. So those are the eight judgments. Everybody got these? So the key to understanding them is to recognize the first one, of course, is the judgment of sin in us. And that's our freedom. That's where you and I are set free from the penalty and power of sin. And allows us the second judgment, which is where we can freely think about ourselves in terms of forgiven people who are flawed, that God can deliver from things and raise us up beyond our own natural limitations. It gives us tremendous confidence that the third judgment happens, that God initiates training when he feels it's appropriate and can go to any length and will go to many lengths to address things in our life. And during this life, We live and we serve and we work and we have God work in our life, and God trains us, and it's our response to that training that I believe is the gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. It's the way we reacted to the way God wanted to train us. That's what we're judged on. Not our sin. Our sin, you know, sin was already judged. We're not going to be judged for sin. Israel's going to be dealt with in the time of Jacob's trouble after that. And then during that time where all these nations are trying to destroy Israel and some are standing with her, you know, it's a fascinating verse. I think it's in Ezekiel where God calls Egypt, my people, Egypt. So the Bible kind of predicts that Egypt's going to stand. In the end, Egypt's going to stand with Israel. And the nation that appears to be what would be Iran is going to stand with Israel. Who's harassing Israel now? Iraq? Iran. I think it's Iraq that's going to stand with Israel. See, those are the little indications that, you know what? The Bible's mapped this all out. It's fascinating. Israel will pass under this rod, and those that are in Israel that were evil, the rebels, they don't enter into that promise, Abraham's covenant promise, where Jesus stands as the Davidic king and David as the prince during that time. And the nations are judged according to how they handled Israel. And then after 1,000 years, there's another rebellion at the end of that, because there are people that enter into that millennium that are still in the human body. They reproduce. You have rebellion at the end, and then that gets squashed. Say, that's after Satan's released for a short period of time, because he's tied up for 1,000 years. At the very end, they let him loose, and within a couple days, he's got a rebel. Rebellion started. And then at the very end of that, God gathers the dead and judges them. Everybody understand these? Okay. All right, Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless our study of this thing, these things, how important they are to us. And certainly we know, God, that you have a great plan for the ages that involves us very deeply and intimately. And we're willing, Father, tonight to own our mistakes, our sins, and shortcomings. We pray, God, that you would reveal them to us with the gentle hand that you always do. And we ask you, Lord, to fit us to love people above everything else. Not that we want to be perfect and sinless, although that'd be nice. Not going to happen in this life. What could happen in this life, though, is you could make us more compassionate, and you could make us loving and helpful and merciful, because we've received so much mercy. So thank you for this night tonight. We pray you bless these verses and principles to our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.